Praise God. Welcome again to Crossroad. So glad that you guys are here. We're just going to continue to worship the Lord through the studying of His Word together. And so you guys may recall we've been going through a series on the Gospel of John over the last several months. And last week we finished it up. And so we completed the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And so today, for those of you that are feeling particularly lazy today, all you need to do is turn the page over one page. Most of your Bibles will be one page over. We're going to be in Acts, the first chapter of Acts today, the same passage that Aaron read for us here today. And so just want to kind of review a little bit of some of the stuff that we've discussed in the past. Oftentimes we've talked here about the meta-narrative. Right, it's just a fancy word for saying the grand story of God throughout Scripture. Okay, and we've described that as four major sections. Okay, we have creation, the fall, redemption, and then restoration. Right, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so, just to review. We think about creation, that's how the story begins, right? God created all that we see, all the land and the seas and the animals. He created all of that. And then He created man, human beings, the first humans, Adam and Eve, to live in that world. And it was a perfect world that God had created for Adam and Eve to live in. But then, very soon into them being created, sin entered the world, right? Satan came in the form of a serpent, tempted them, and they sinned against God. And ever since then, sin had been a part of our lives. Sin had entered into the world. And then, even in that time, even in that moment, and in moments to come, God would promise that a Messiah would come, that would solve the problem of sin at some point in the future. And so that's where we get the third phase, redemption. But in between those two phases, right, in between the fall and redemption, what was life like for people during that time? Well, God had provided a system that He put in place so that when people did sin, they were able to offer an unblemished lamb as a sacrifice. And God would forgive their sins when that happened, but only as a symbol of what would be to come in the coming Messiah. Okay, and then fast forward to redemption, right? These are the first four books in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They chronicle the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's in that time that the redemption of the world is revealed, right? And so we find out that God became man, put on flesh, came into this world, lived a sinless life, and then died on a cross for our sins so that we can have redemption, right? And then He rose again from the dead after 3 days, and then He spent several weeks with His disciples. And that's where we left off in the story, okay? That's where we left off. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And so what I want to do today is kind of pick up where we left off. And if you remember, as we've talked about the meta-narrative, there's still another section to come, right? There's restoration to come. Jesus will return. And in that time, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. God will return the world, restore the world to the perfect world He created originally for Adam and Eve. Okay? But so the question is, since we left off where we did at the end of the Gospel of John, is what now, right? What is life like for people in between redemption and restoration, okay? And we're going to kind of address that from this passage. The disciples must have kind of wondered, right, after seeing Jesus and following Him and Him having died, and then Him raising from the dead and spending a few weeks with them after that, and then going back into heaven, they must have wondered, what now? What are we supposed to do now? How are we supposed to live our lives? And I wonder if today, if we kind of have a similar question in our minds, right? We recognize that Jesus died. We recognize that He rose from the dead, and because of that, Our redemption is secure. We have forgiveness in Him. But what now? Right? What is life supposed to look like now between redemption and restoration? Okay? And so as we look at this first chapter in Acts, at least the first half of it, we're going to try and answer some of those questions. Okay? And so the passage was already read for us, so what we're going to do is kind of take a look section by section through the first 8 verses in Acts chapter 1. Okay, before we do that, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your word that speaks to us. And God, we just pray that right now that you would lead us into truth by your Spirit, that through your Spirit we would learn and understand what your word says, and that your Spirit would lead us to live a life that honors you and glorifies you as a result. God, I pray that the words that I speak right now would not be my own, but only that which you give me, that I would be led by the Spirit here this evening. And God, we just commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at these first 3 verses in Acts chapter 1. Okay, and it reads like this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay. So the first thing that you notice right off the bat is, you know, in the first book, O Theophilus, right? What first book is he talking about? Well, the author here is Luke, okay? And the first book he's referring to is the Gospel according to Luke. Same author, same book in a sense, one part in the Gospel of Luke, and then second part coming here in Acts. You can kind of think of Acts as a sequel, in a sense. This is the second part of the same book. Okay? So I want to just highlight the phrase here. You know, in the first book, O Theophilus, what I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Right? All that Jesus began to do and teach. So what does that mean? You look at the Gospel of Luke, and what he's saying here is that in the Gospel of Luke, this talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach, right? But now in this book, in the sequel, he's going to talk about all that Jesus continues to do. Okay, you can see that by implication. If it says you know, that I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do, What does that tell us? What does that imply? Right? Is he done? No, he's not done working. He's still continuing to work. Okay? And that's what this chapter in Acts is going to tell us, and that's what the whole book of Acts is going to tell us, is that Jesus is continuing to work. Okay? You know, a lot of people today believe that that Jesus worked while he was here on the earth, but now it's up to us to continue his work, right? Like, as if Jesus has kind of passed the baton onto us, and now it's our responsibility to carry out his work. But my brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible is teaching here. It's not our responsibility. It's not us that's continuing to do his work. It's Jesus that is continuing to do his own work. We just get to participate in that. By his grace, he lets us participate in that. Okay? So the biblical picture is not that Jesus has done his work on the earth and he went to heaven and now it's our job, now it's our responsibility. The biblical picture is this, that Jesus is continuing to do his work by his Spirit through his people. Okay? I'm going to say that statement again. Jesus is continuing to do his work by his Spirit through his people. Okay? And that's going to be the message of this section that we're studying today. That's the message of the whole book of Acts. And if you think about The question that I asked before, you know, what is life like supposed to be like for us in between redemption and restoration? It's this. We get to participate with Jesus. Jesus is continuing to do his work by his Spirit through us, through his people, through the church. Okay? And that's going to be fleshed out here in this passage. You know, it's interesting if you look at the way this book of Acts ends. All throughout this book, we have examples of this, that the church is living this out, right? That Jesus is continuing to work, and it's through the power of the Spirit, and his people are doing it. His people are doing the work in the power of the Spirit, okay? But if you notice at the very end of Acts, it ends very abruptly, right? The people are doing things, and it seems like there's kind of no closure to what happens at the end of the book of Acts. And some people think that there was a third book because of the way it ended. Some people think that there was a third book that Luke was writing and that we never got a hold of it. Essentially, that there was a trilogy being written, but we never got the third book. I tend to think that there was indeed a third book, or I should say, there is a third book. But the reason that we don't have it is because it's still being written. Okay, you and I are a part of this third book. You and I are part of this trilogy. This is how we fit in to the story of God. Because today, God continues to use us, his people, for his purposes through the power of the Spirit. Okay? And so there's still work to be done here. And not unlike the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings, this trilogy also ends with the return of the king, right? This is how the story ends. Okay, this is how the story ends. When Christ returns, when our king returns for us, that's how the story ends. But until that point, we still have work to do in this earth. And Jesus is continuing to work. It's not our work, but Jesus is continuing to work through his people. Okay, let's move on to this next section. Just want to read verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So I want to highlight this phrase, wait for the promise of the Father. So Jesus instructs his disciples, wait, right? So if there's a work for the people to do, If Jesus wants people to participate with him in continuing his work, then why does he say wait? You know, the whole book of Acts is about people participating with Jesus on his mission. But what we see in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus initially tells them, wait, right? Before people could join with Jesus in his work, they needed to wait for something. What do they need to wait for? What is this promise of the Father? Okay. Well, if you notice and if you remember, as we look through the Gospel of John, if you remember back in chapter 14 and chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about this, that the Father promises the Helper, that the Helper is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. And Jesus talked about this several times as he instructed his disciples. And so they knew that. They knew that the promise of the Father would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And he makes that clear in this passage as well, as Luke here quotes Jesus' words, saying, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we can highlight that phrase as well. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they knew that the promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What is he saying here? Why is he telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit? What Luke is saying here, or I guess what Jesus is saying here, is that in order to participate with me on mission, in order to join me in my continued work on this earth, you need the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You need the Spirit to accomplish that. Okay? And I think too often we look at the book of Acts, and I'm definitely guilty of this. I look at the book of Acts, and I skip over chapter 1. You know, I look at chapter 2 and onwards, and I look at how the church had developed and how the church had started. And, you know, in chapter 2, we read about how, you know, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship. And I look at that and I think, man, that's a great model for how we do church, right? We need to do those things just like they did. And we need to do exactly what the church in Acts did. They went into all the world preaching the gospel. And man, that fires me up. And I want to do all those things just as they did it. But don't forget about Acts chapter 1. Before they can do that, before they can go into the world preaching the gospel, before they can be devoted to prayer, before they can be devoted to teaching and fellowship, they needed the Holy Spirit. Okay? They had to wait for the Spirit before they can do any of those things. Okay? Now, I want to go on a quick tangent just for a moment, because I feel like we need to explain something here. You might ask your question, okay, ask this question, that if the disciples had to wait for the Spirit, do we then also need to wait for the Spirit? Is that something that we need to do today? And the answer is no. We don't need to wait for the Spirit in our day now. Okay? And let me tell you why. You see, when you look at Acts chapter 2, you think about this promise of the Father, right? The promise of the Father was to send the Holy Spirit, right? And when you look at Acts chapter 2, that promise was fulfilled, okay? In Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost, and the Father did indeed send the Spirit on that day. And it resulted in people speaking in languages that they didn't know. It resulted in people understanding languages in their own native languages. And so the pouring out of the Spirit, the promise of the Father to send the Spirit, was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Okay? And so today, for us now, whenever we place our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's no need to wait for the Spirit anymore. We have the Spirit the moment we place our faith in Jesus. And just to make that clear, I want to read this verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We can put this up on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So when were you sealed with the Holy Spirit? It's when you believed in him, right? And so for us, if you have believed in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit. You have that promised Holy Spirit, and there's no need to wait anymore for the Spirit. Okay? But see, the principle is the same. Well, I guess before I say that, I want to say also that, you know, it's not a matter of us anymore waiting for the Spirit or getting more of the Spirit. It's a matter of us allowing the Spirit to have more of ourselves, for us to be yielded to the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit in all of life. Okay? But the principle is the same for the disciples as it is for us today. That in order to live life on mission with Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit. The only difference is today we don't have to wait for it. Okay? We have that power readily available to us. And all we need to do to tap into that power, in a sense, is to yield ourselves to the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Okay? Now, I want to kind of talk a little bit about some of the ways that I haven't yielded to the Spirit in many ways. I'm convinced that there are times when I am essentially a functional atheist, okay? Meaning, I live under my own power at times, and not under the power of the Spirit. There, you know, I feel like the Lord has given me a decent brain and some decent talents, and so I'm often tempted to just use my own power rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, I have to confess to you guys, that there have been times where I've come up on the stage and led worship, and it's been Gerald. Okay, it's been me in my own power and not being led by the Spirit. There have been times where I've led maybe home group studies, and it's been Gerald. It's been me using my own power, and not the power of the Spirit. And I want to take a moment to confess that to you guys today. And you know, when those things happen, I go home thinking how foolish that was of me. You know, how could I operate under my own strength when I have available to me the power of the Spirit? And I repent and ask God for forgiveness in those moments. But the funny thing is, you know, I don't quite understand this, but somehow, for some reason, God still tends to use those efforts at times as well. And I don't understand why he does that other than his grace. But you know, in a sense, God's given us abilities, right? He's given us power. He's given us some capability. You think back to in Genesis when we looked at the Tower of Babel, that, man, they were able to accomplish something pretty significant in man's terms, right? God created men with some pretty significant abilities. And so we're often tempted, I know I am, to use the abilities that God has given rather than depending on the power of the Spirit. You know, I've been really convicted by this passage, and as I've been praying recently, you know, I've been asking the Father, you know, to help me be more yielded to the Spirit, to help me be more sensitive to the Spirit's prompting and the Spirit's leading in my life, and to help me to rely on the power of the Spirit rather than my own power. And it's been really cool to see how the Lord has used that, and how that's kind of played out. Just this week, a couple of examples that I want to share with you of how that's worked out for me. You know, as I was praying that, we had the opportunity to meet an older gentleman on Tuesday, who is the father of a friend of mine who earlier this year had passed away. And he, you know, this guy is my age, and is kind of a sudden death, and it's still kind of unclear exactly why he died. But his parents came here from India. They come from a Hindu background. They are Hindus. But they came here from India to kind of collect his belongings and tie up any loose ends that might be here. So I had the opportunity to meet this older gentleman on Tuesday. And, you know, I've been praying, like I said, that the Lord would make me more sensitive to his leading, his prompting. And lo and behold, he starts talking to me, and, you know, I just shared with him how sorry we were to hear about his son. And he just started opening up to me and saying, you know, I mean, I couldn't believe what he was saying, but so open and so genuine. He was just saying, you know, I feel so lonely. For an older Indian gentleman to kind of be sharing some of these things was incredible. But he was saying, you know, I feel so lonely. I feel like there's no hope. I feel like there's no life. And he made the statement. He's a genetic scientist, I think. And he made the statement saying that, you know, this was my only son, and because of my old age, he says, I'm genetically dead. There's no purpose for me to live anymore. And as I started to hear those things, my heart just dropped, and something in me just prompted me to say something. And if you know me, that's not my natural instinct. That's not what I would instinctively do in that moment. I didn't really want to, you know, share about Christ in that moment. But I have to tell you, I felt the prompting of the Spirit in that moment. to open my mouth and say something. Okay? And I'm not talking about, you know, the skies opened up and I heard an audible voice from heaven to tell me, Gerald, you need to do this. But it was more a sense that I had that the Spirit was prompting me to say something. And so I did. I just started to share with him. I told him that, you know, we too had lost a child earlier this year, and how God had given us strength during that time, and how we found that we can have hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation. I was just able to share with him he doesn't have to be genetically dead. He can be spiritually alive. And I don't know, you know, where those words came from, but it just started coming out. I don't know if any of you have ever kind of experienced something like that, you know, started to quote verses that I had never memorized before. And, you know, it was very obvious that this was the Spirit leading me, that this was the Spirit's power within me and not my own power. And I was just blown away by that. Ended that night just worshiping God. I don't know what's going to happen in that relationship. We hope to kind of continue a relationship with him. And I don't know what God's going to do with that conversation, but it just became very apparent that in that moment I was being led by the Spirit. And the fact that I had asked the Father for help to make me more sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit, I just praise God because God was faithful to answer that prayer. And God was faithful to make me sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. And so I praise God for that. Another quick example, just saying, this week itself as well, I was kind of just spending some time in prayer and thinking about some of you guys here in this room and praying for some of you. And, as I was praying for one of you in particular, just started to get this sense again that the Spirit was leading me to do something and to not just pray on my own, but that this person needed to hear that prayer. And so this is not something I would normally do, but I just started to write an email and literally typed out the prayer I was praying for this person. And it was an encouragement to this person from their reply, but I have to tell you that it didn't feel natural. It didn't feel like something I would normally do, and so I was able to look at that situation and know for sure that this was the Spirit prompting me to do something. This is the Spirit's power working within me and not my own power, and I praise God for that. So I want to answer another question here. I talked about the idea that, you know, God has given us pretty significant abilities and we're able to do some things. And sometimes when we do operate under our own power, God tends to, for some reason, still use that for his purposes in some way. So you might ask the question, well, if that's the case, why not just operate under my own power? You know, if God's going to use it anyway for his glory, why even bother? Why even bother trying to operate under the power of the Spirit? Now, I just want to give you two primary reasons that I can think of for that. One is, if you recall a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the resurrection of Christ, we talked about this idea that we have available to us today the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, that is some incredible power, if you ask me. Right? And so, why not operate under our own, power? Well, it blows my mind to think this. I mean, if I have the available to me, if I have available to me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, why not use it? Why wouldn't I use the power of God, right? I mean, think about it. Gerald's power or the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? I think I'm going to go with this one. You know, why not use the power if it's available to you? Secondly, look at Jesus' example, right? He is our example in life, right? And this blows my mind here. You look at this, these verses in verses 4 and 5, Jesus makes reference here to when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Okay? And I think most of the people that were gathered here listening to Jesus in that moment had been there, had been present when Jesus was baptized. And so they had to be thinking back to that moment, right? When Jesus was baptized, okay, what happened? Well, when he was baptized, if you remember, the skies opened up and the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon Jesus. Okay? And so Jesus had the Holy Spirit at that point. And you think about what happened after that. Immediately after that passage, the Spirit then led Jesus into the wilderness, okay, to be tempted. And the Bible tells us, how did Jesus overcome that temptation? He overcame that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then you read throughout the Gospels, the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, all the miracles he performed, raising people from the dead, casting out demons, all that Jesus did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's our example. And to me, I would think, okay, if there's anybody in human history that I could think perhaps wouldn't need the power of the Holy Spirit, I would think it would be Jesus, right? But Jesus himself, as our example, to identify with us, he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. How much more do we, brothers and sisters, need that power from the Holy Spirit? Okay. Let's move on to these next few verses, and these will be the last verses that we look at, 6-8. Okay. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So, let's look at that phrase. What did the disciples ask Jesus? They asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay? Now, this is a legitimate question for them to ask, okay? When they looked at the Old Testament prophecies, the pouring out of the Spirit was always connected in some way to the coming of the kingdom. Okay, so for them to see that and hear Jesus talking about the Spirit being poured out, they naturally thought, okay, well, that must be when the kingdom is going to be restored, right? And so it's a natural question for them to ask. But look at Jesus' response. He says, "It's not for you to know the times, but instead, what? Be my witnesses, right? Be my witnesses instead." Okay. And I wonder if some of us today are kind of like the disciples, and we're a little bit preoccupied by the future. We're preoccupied by the end times. Some of you, I imagine, watch all the documentaries about the end times, and you watch the television programs and radio programs that talk about the end times, and you're really kind of fixated on that, and maybe you subscribe to the email chains that tell you these are the dates that we predict Jesus is going to come back. And a lot of people are kind of in that mode, right? Like just so fixated on the end times that we're not doing anything now, right? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but instead, don't worry about that. Instead, be my witnesses, right? And I have to say, for myself, I kind of fall into that category on some level too. Maybe not necessarily thinking about the end times and the events around the end times, but I have a longing for heaven. I look at all the death around me and the sickness and pain around me, and I want to say, come, Lord, quickly come. And I have a longing for heaven. I look forward to that day when Jesus will return and we'll have no more pain and no more sorrow. But if that's all I do, Jesus is saying, wake up. You know, don't worry so much about that, that you don't do anything in the here and now. Be my witnesses today. You know, the disciples kind of had a similar mindset. I feel like, you know, we're not going to read these verses right now, but it was read for us by Aaron a little bit earlier. The verses that followed this, it talks about how Jesus ascended back into heaven, and the disciples were just staring up in the skies, right? And they were just kind of cloud gazing, and the angels had to come and appear to them and say, what are you doing? Why are you staring up into the sky? You have work to do. You know, Jesus is going to come back the same way he went into heaven. But don't be staring up in the sky, right? So I think I may have a tendency to kind of do the same thing, kind of cloud gaze and just, think about heaven and hope for heaven. But if we do that to the exclusion of living life today, living life now for his purposes, Jesus is telling us, wake up. Right? Wake up. Don't worry about the times and the seasons, but instead, be my witnesses. Right? He's saying essentially, especially to the disciples, you know, you don't need power for the coming of the kingdom. What you need power for is being my witnesses in this world. Okay? So let's highlight that next phrase, that you will be my witnesses, Jesus tells them. And so when Jesus talks about this, when Jesus talks about being his witnesses, I think from this section we can answer the question, what is Jesus' primary work? Okay, we talked about earlier, and we can put this on the screen, we talked about earlier this phrase, right? The main idea in the book of Acts, the main idea for us today in this period between redemption and restoration is this, that Jesus is continuing to work by his Spirit through his people, right? And if that's the case, we can ask the questions, okay, well, if he's working, what's the nature of that work, right? What is his primary work? And this answers it, right? You will be my witnesses. And so the primary work is then to reveal. Let's finish that statement, okay? Jesus is continuing to work by his Spirit through his people who are his witnesses, right, to reveal himself to the world. Okay, so that's the work of Jesus. That's what he's doing in the world today, is revealing himself in the world. Okay, and we have the opportunity to participate with him, to be his witnesses as he does that. Okay, so what does it mean to then be his witness? What does it mean to be Jesus' witness? Well, growing up in Houston, I remember, you know, the local ABC news station, their nightly news program was called Eyewitness News. Okay, and so what they would do in the news program very often is they would interview people, right? They would interview somebody that had witnessed an event and get their side of the story, right? Here, let me tell you how I saw this go down. Let me tell you my side of the story, how I witnessed this event take place. Okay? And that's very similar for us. That's what it means to be a witness. We are his eyewitnesses. And there are people that need to hear our story of how things went down, of how we have relationship with Jesus. Okay? We're not eyewitnesses as the disciples were, in the sense that we saw firsthand the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we are eyewitnesses in the sense that we have seen firsthand Jesus's working in our lives, right? And so we can be his witnesses in this world because we have experienced Jesus and we have a story to tell about his working in our life. Okay, and what does Jesus say? You know, he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay? And so it kind of starts small in this like small sphere of influence, and then it kind of expands after that. Geographically, what's going on here, what Jesus is saying is, to use myself as an example, it would be like me saying, since I live in Irving, you know, I'll be his witness in Irving, in, you know, a larger area, Dallas-Fort Worth, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, and so it starts small and then it kind of expands in our spheres of influence. And so Jesus asks us to be his witness where we are in our Jerusalem, starting there and expanding. But what we need to remember from this passage is that though he's called us to be on mission with him and to be his witnesses, don't forget that this cannot be done without the power of the Spirit. Okay, we need the Spirit's power to do this. And so, what's our takeaway for today? That's exactly it. Okay, live on mission with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, live on mission with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can ask the Father to guide us and to make us more sensitive to the Spirit's prompting and leading in our life. And he will be faithful to answer that. He will be faithful to do that in our lives. I was thinking about some of the situations that maybe some of us are going through in the church. So I want you to just take a moment and dream with me. Okay, dream with me as to what it would look like if we as a church would live this out. If we would be a people who operated not under our own power, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, living on mission with Jesus. And so, you know, some of you guys have recently moved into a new home. There are several in our church body that have done that. Okay? And so what would it look like for you, right? What would it look like if you viewed your neighborhood that you've just moved into as your Jerusalem, right? Where you can be on mission with Jesus and you can be his witness in that neighborhood, in your smallest sphere of influence, you know, with your neighbors, maybe even your coworkers, maybe other people that you have in your life. What would it look like if you were his witness? But remember that needs to happen not in your own power. It won't work. It won't succeed if you do that within your own power. It has to be within the power of the Spirit. Okay? Now, a lot of us are serving God in some particular area, right? Maybe you're leading a home group. Maybe you serve on the worship team here. Maybe you serve in the children's ministry. Maybe you serve at another church. Maybe you serve in a campus ministry. A lot of us are serving in various ways. Okay, and it's very tempting for us as we serve God to do so under our own strength, to do so under our own power. But I want to urge you to resist that temptation and to ask the Father to empower you through his Spirit to do his work. Okay? Some of you may be facing temptations of different kinds. Maybe of a sexual nature. Maybe of just a temptation to trust in yourself rather than God. A temptation to find your significance and your security in things other than God. And we all face temptations of various kinds. But what would it look like if we faced those temptations just as Jesus did, not with our own power, but with the power of the Holy Spirit? Right? Some of you here are, thinking about the future, thinking about possibly a spouse in the future. And, what would it look like for you if you gave that over to God and started doing that, not with your own power, but with the power of the Spirit, right? Some of you are facing various kinds of stress at work, okay? But what would it look like if you viewed your workplace not just as the place that you go to work, but as your Jerusalem, right? As the place where you can be Jesus' witness. And God can use you in that way. What would it look like if you faced the stresses of work, not with your own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit? With the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you have that power available to you. Why not use it? Okay? What would it look like, church, if we came together as a church body and we were not operating under our own power, but we were operating under the power of the Holy Spirit? I think God would do some amazing things through us. And just like those disciples, I think that we can turn the world upside down when we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not our doing, but that's the work of Jesus that continues, and He chooses to use us in the process. So live on mission with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that we have life because Your Son gave His life for us. And we thank You that He is continuing to do His work in this world. And we thank You that He chooses to use us in the process in the power of the Spirit. God, we pray that Your Spirit would enable us. Your Spirit would give us the power that we need for life and ministry and mission. Help us to be more and more dependent upon the Spirit, that we would be sensitive to His leading and prompting in our lives. Use us, O God, for Your glory. Give us the strength to focus on You and not ourselves, to live for You, not ourselves, and to operate under Your Spirit's power, not our own. Lord, we love You. Pray all this in Jesus' name.